You have your Bibles? Turn with you, please, to Luke's Gospel. We're going to look at one of the probably most commonly known parts of any of the teaching of Jesus, just because of its usage. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, reading verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased. Anyway, Randy, you might want to just cut this one for recording for the internet for today. Thank you. That one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" And as Matthew goes on to include, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Lord, it's rightful, it seems to be fitting, that we should come to you in prayer before we look at something you had to say about praying. Lord, this is a subject that may be so common to many of us that maybe we're missing something of vital importance in it all. So, Lord, open our hearts and minds to your word about this very specific part of our lives, at least should be. Lord, for our needs, and not just some with colds and seasonal things, but there are some, Lord, with much more serious afflictions. For your grace, we pray. For those who are over us in authority, for your sovereignty to be revealed. Lord, help us to trust the God who sits on the throne of the universe, that you are fully aware of all the things that are transpiring in our world. You're still in control. You haven't abdicated from the throne. For the needs of our lives, Lord, be they physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual, help us to look to you as the one who desires to meet us and to actively work in our behalf for that which is good and for your glory. So, Lord, again, give us direction and understanding and acceptance of this part of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I said this was most common of many things that Jesus spoke of, probably because of the usage of this prayer. I know I've been to places, and I can't read people's hearts, but especially at certain, let's just put it on the table, funerals, where someone of the family wanted included the Lord's Prayer in that, and somebody starts, and everyone goes into just saying, you know, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and goes through this, which is, by the way, incorrectly called the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is more of the disciples' prayer. But it's something that Jesus wanted to teach to us. And being a good, hopefully somewhat good speaker, I will try not to take something which is less than 2 minutes in length and draw it out too far. Because this is an area in which in our lives, hopefully if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it has a part. Just prayer, talking to God, and talking with God. It has a part. Because if it does, then these things hopefully will just be encouraging to you and maybe instructional. If it doesn't have a part of your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, I encourage you to make it a part, because you'll be missing out if you don't. Because at the heart of prayer is the heart. And the heart has lots to say to the person it loves. It will always find something to say to someone it loves. And so prayer is just simply the expression of a heart of a follower of God through Jesus Christ to the Father himself, or even to the Son or to the Spirit. It's just the expression of the heart to that person. So it's not speech giving or speech making. It's easy to make speeches in prayer that just kind of go on and on. But in this little teaching, Jesus seems to just keep it so simple. Obviously, verse 1, his own disciples, his closest followers, were impressed about when Jesus prayed. By the way, if Jesus prayed, boy, I need to. We need to. But they were impressed about it. And so, in the teacher-pupil relationship, they said, well, Master, can you teach us about what you're doing when you pray? And so that's why also Matthew's gospel does not have it as a template for prayer. It's not, say these words. It is more in this fashion. Again, focusing on the simplicity and even not taking much time. I came across something a long time back, and I was reminded of it as I looked at it again. You know, we are familiar, or at least through history classes, with the Gettysburg Address, famous Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, some 140-some years ago in, Pennsylvania, Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, on the battlefields. And did you know that Lincoln was not, it was an add-on note that the president was going to be there at the ceremony. They had another speaker planned, a statesman, a governor, I think, of one of the states, who was known for his oratory skills. And when it was known that the president was going to be at the ceremony for the dedication of the ground, that it's like, we better ask him to say something, because the president's going to be there. And so when the time finally came, the main speaker, Everett Edwards. Oh, well. The main speaker, he spoke eloquently for almost 2 hours. And when he was done, I mean, he was so good that he just, it says that even Lincoln himself just kind of, for 2 hours, and when he was done, the place just went wild with applause. And then the president got up and put together his sort of hastily contrived notes. And then he started off, 87 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this. And he went into the Gettysburg Address. And it took him less than 2 minutes that the government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. And then he sat down, and it's told that the Secretary of the Nation, Seward, asked him, is that all? And he said, that's all. And it's kind of like people didn't know how to react. It was just silence. Now, what's interesting is, in the middle of his Gettysburg Address, he puts the line in, the world will little note, nor long remember what we say here. Now, how many of us can remember any part of a speech, of a two-hour speech given by the first speaker that 100 and almost 50 years ago? It's like, but do you remember 87 years ago, our forefathers? So the very simplicity of something doesn't mean that it has to take long. So I want to look at this quickly, because in prayer, Jesus starts with the relationship, our Father. Now, it's also interesting that through this prayer, he doesn't refer to the I and give me this day. It's to us. So he makes it plural. So there's a sense in which he was not just saying, okay, this is just for you as an individual. This is for you as an entire group. And so he starts with our Father and begins with the relationship that's there. He goes into respect. Hallowed be your name. The name of God, hallowed. He goes into priority and reality. Your kingdom come. Now, why do I say priority? Because most of us, as one writer said, when we talk to God, it's like immediately we just start saying all the things that are our problems, our issues, be they health or finance or anything else, and then we just kind of dump the whole nine yards, and then we leave God, and then wonder why a few minutes later we don't feel any better. As an evangelist, a long time back, Leonard Ravenhill said, I'm sorry, Alan Redpath, when we finished our praying, we can scarcely believe ourselves, we can scarcely bring ourselves to believe that our feeble words can have been heard, or that they can have made any difference in the things that we've prayed. He said, we say our prayers, but we have not prayed. We've said words. So when we go, your kingdom come, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, there's a sense in which the priority immediately shifts from, well, what am I thinking about for myself? You know, dear Lord, for myself and my life and everything that intersects my life at some point and the things I'm going through. And Jesus said, wait, it's your kingdom. So there's a sense in which the priority of the kingdom of God comes before my kingdom. But then there's also a sense of reality. And it's your kingdom that's going to come. And so even in prayer, there's an element which is to draw us beyond, oh, so this life isn't all there is, according to the perspective of God. It's not all that there is. This life will end at some point, because it's the kingdom of God that's going to come. And it will stop everything else. Everything else will end. And so just in a very simple few seconds of prayer, Jesus says, so remember that when you're praying, that it's the kingdom of God. And this isn't going to be this way forever, because his kingdom's going to come. Now we get even better than this, because in the next phrase, in verse 2, so when Jesus says pray, express things that will give your sense of submission to God. It is your will. May your will be done. That again is something in which does not come to us naturally. It just doesn't. I mean, it's like even in the work of a follower, in the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ, it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in us to call attention to the fact, Lord, what is your will? What is your desire? Even if I have something very specific I'm praying about, what is your will about this? What do you want? It's your will. So help me to be able to get away from the fact that I'm so concerned about my will and the thing. Have you ever given God not just a shopping list, but also told him on what needs to happen, how he needs to do that? So I'll take that as a sign of at least a few people just understood what I just said. And God is so gracious sometimes, he just goes, okay, we can do it. If that will help you grow in your faith and trust in me, that I can work in your life, all right. And he uses even those things in his will. But Jesus calls attention to the fact, your will. Your will be done. Now, the next phrase, this is probably some of the reasons why prayer just doesn't come natural. It's like, you know, has anybody here ever, besides me, at any point in their life, ever been forced without an unseen hand, but forced to go to your knees in prayer because whatever it was just so overwhelming? Okay, a few people are nodding their head, yes. And that's kind of why we don't like this thing about just praying, because the next phrase in verse 3 shows our incredible dependence upon God for even the simplest things like daily bread. And you know, back in that culture at that time, hey, daily bread. I mean, you didn't have your daily tenderloin. It was your daily bread. Because bread was an essence of the staple of life for them. As it is still going on, whether your carbs are in potatoes, flour, or rice, or roots of trees and plants. Staple. But here, it's an expression of, dear Lord, it's from you that I will ultimately receive on my day-by-day basis. The most elementary, simple things that make up what holds my life together. How is there anything more simple than eating a piece of bread without butter and my wife's great jam? I mean, it's just a piece of bread. And yet, you know, it's essential to us. But to acknowledge, so all the things that I have in life, the things that I work for, the things that I can have so I can pay my bills, so I can take care of myself, take care of my family, take care of what I can see the future going to be in, and all of that, you know, to even be able to lay aside and to give and do everything else. To acknowledge that it's, dear Lord, daily bread comes from you. Give us this day. Dependence. Now we get into another area, verse 4. This again is where prayer becomes difficult, because in verse 4, Jesus immediately turns away from the, okay, now my focus on the Lord. He's in control. He's sustaining. He's providing. Here's my needs. Oh, okay, look at verse 4. What is the focus there on? Okay, how's my life doing? Not just before him, but with others as well. I mean, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those. And forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses. As we forgive those who are indebted to us morally, ethically, spiritually, who have sinned against us, who have trespassed against us. And so he ties those things together. Now in Matthew's gospel, Matthew goes on relating Jesus' teaching about this very subject more. So if you look in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it is, you can see further there the importance of forgiveness. And he ties with it in with, if you don't forgive those whom you need to forgive, who have caused whatever damage, whatever hurt, whatever offense to you in your life, then how can your Father in heaven forgive you of what you've done to others and what you've done to him in sin and transgression? Now, let me throw my two bits into the great debate, which does not make forgiveness in this sense conditional. Okay, but in a sense, it makes it provisional. And if I can even understand what I just said, I'll hopefully try to explain to you. This is one reason why I didn't want this recorded. Okay, if I'm not willing to forgive others, how in the world can I think that God ought to forgive me? Because if my heart is such that I'm not willing to forgive others for the hurts and damage and all that they've done to my life, is my heart ready to receive the blessings of forgiveness? No, it's already calloused over. And like a hard rock, just pour the water over it and it just runs off. Because, and that's the Old Testament analogy of the heart of stone. Because my heart will be in no shape to receive what God wants to give to it. So, if I've just muddied up the debate for you, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. However, I think it's true that there's a recognition, sometime there has to be a recognition, Lord, there's these individuals, and you see what damage they've done to my life. Could be to me, it could be to my reputation, it could be to all kinds of things. I have to just deal, Lord, with forgiving them. Because that somehow is intricately connected with how God wants to forgive me. Now we know common sense agrees with this. It's common sense. If somebody has hurt you in some way, and you just, well, they can just go jump in a local volcano, whatever, and that's your attitude, then, dear Lord, forgive me for the things I've done wrong and mistreated you and all this kind of stuff. Common sense goes, nope. It's not going to work because we won't know what it means. Forgive us. So there's pardon. The next that Jesus focuses on is do not lead us into temptation. Sort of a strange line, as if God would be the one who is leading people into temptation, which is not exactly what God does. But it's an acknowledgement that there's temptation no matter which way we look. This is our world. Welcome to the world that has been marred by sin. And so there's temptation all over. So it's an acknowledgement of, Lord, my inner heart on its own, by itself, is attracted to the things that I should not be. That's just a little bit of open window into human nature, even in the life of a Christian. In the natural, our hearts are attracted to what they shouldn't be. And so here, it is a confession of, "Dear Lord, so once again in this very area, I am dependent upon you to be able to deal with the junk that I myself on my own do not have the moral, emotional, spiritual strength to deal with." Doesn't say what the temptation is. But whatever it is, it's tempting. But I can't do it. I do not have what it takes. And so my prayer is to the Lord, help me to deal with that and to be away from it. Protection. And he does add on at the end of verse 4, and this is also in Matthew's. In the King James, it's "deliver us from evil." However, in the Greek, it very definitely, the evil means evil one. The evil one. So there's a sense in which, even in the disciples' prayer, there's an element of, "Dear Lord, this world as it is lies in the hands of the evil one. There is a devil, and he's trying all he can do to ruin people's lives in any way possible. The evil one. And so, dear Lord, all I can ask from you is, deliver me. Just deliver me out of his grasp." Now, don't ask me why Luke, the doctor, even though he's writing basically to a Gentile audience, non-Jewish, was inspired of the Holy Spirit to leave off the last part. As Matthew, the Jew, writing to a Jewish audience, contains the last part of Jesus' prayer. I'm just not sure. But it's there. The full prayer is there in Matthew. So that's why I wanted to add that on at the end. Because at the end of the prayer, it's another, after all these expressions have been made, it's another, "Well, Lord Jesus, praise to you. Because the kingdom belongs to you. And the power belongs to you. And the ultimate glory belongs to you. And it'll be yours forever." Ever. So there's a sense in which, even after these things, "Father in heaven, who's our Father, may your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom, be that which comes. And let your will be that which is done, and be done here as it's done in heaven. And the daily needs that we have, would you supply for us? Our daily bread, our daily needs." And this whole area of sin in our hearts and lives that you want to work at, Lord. Excuse me. Work in that. And this whole area of staying pure and not succumbing to the temptation that's there and being delivered from the working of the devil or his minions to ruin our lives. Do what you need to. Because in the end, it's all about your kingdom and about your power and about your glory. See, because when Jesus Christ answers a prayer, it's wonderful in our lives. But it's the glory that goes to him. As it should. Every time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this. For us receiving what you have included in your word. And Lord, just help us to be more involved and not make it complicated in our lives in just talking with you, that we can call you Father and that we can remember how incredibly pure and mighty and elevated you are, your name, your character. And Lord, it's about what you want to do. It's your kingdom and your will and how we can fit in. And Lord, thank you so much. You do take care of us on a day-by-day basis, for you know what we need. And Lord, deal in our hearts and our lives with those things that have happened that have caused ill will, friction, when things are not the way they ought to be. So that, Lord, we can not enjoy just simple freedom that way towards others, but we'll know the blessing when we ask you, Lord, to forgive us for the things that we do, for we do. And Lord, to realize that we can hold to you and that we don't have to fall into temptation. And the devil, though he is strong and mighty, is nothing in comparison to you, Lord. And that you can enable us to withstand him. Lord, it's about your kingdom. It's about your ability, the things that you want to do, and the things that you're doing. And Lord, to you, it's glory, and it's worship, and it's praise, and it's adoration. It's all of that, Lord. Jesus, because you are worthy. You are just so worthy. And so, Lord, work in our lives, work in our hearts to help us find ourselves just coming to you and doing it over again and again, and finding out you're there and you're listening and you're working for our good. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.